Well, before we dive into scripture this morning, I just wanted to take a moment to say on behalf of our whole family, thank you so very much. The very first time that we got to be here with you all at Landmark was back on Mission Sunday in February of this year. And ever since that moment, we have just received an incredibly overwhelming amount of love and hospitality from all of you. And so it is our pleasure, it is our joy, our blessing to be able to partner in this mission with you all. We're gonna be heading to Spain probably in January of this coming year. So I would covet your prayers for our family, especially for our kids, and that the Holy Spirit would go before us into Spain and open people's hearts and get them ready to receive the gospel. And so if you happen to be here for the first or second or third time this morning and you are wondering whether this is the church family for you, I just hope you stop wondering. Because this place can be your family, this place can be your support, and I hope that you'll make it your church home. Now, if you're following along in your Bibles this morning, we're gonna dive into scripture in Luke chapter 19. If you'd rather, we're gonna have everything up on the slides as well, but I'd invite you to follow along, excuse me, because whenever we get down into Luke chapter 13, we are transported into Jesus' last week of life on this earth, and he is about to head into Jerusalem on a one-way path toward the cross. And his disciples could sense that something big was starting to happen. They were hoping that an overthrow was starting to brew and that Jesus was gonna walk into Jerusalem and that he was gonna drive out the Romans and that he was gonna take his rightful place on the throne of Israel. That's what all of his disciples wanted. And unfortunately, they wanted it to happen right then and right there. And that's why I believe that Jesus turns to his disciples and he tells them this story. He says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And immediately every Jewish listener hearing Jesus say those words would have thought of their own ruler, Archelaus, who was the son of Herod the Great. Because Archelaus had recently gone from Judea, the region that they were, to the far country of Rome to be given half of his father's kingdom by the emperor himself. And like Archelaus, Jesus was about to go to a distant country to be crowned king of the universe by God himself. And like Archelaus, Jesus was going to one day return. But while he was away, Jesus was going to leave some work, some very important work for his disciples to do. And that's exactly what the nobleman here in Luke chapter 19 does next. In the next verse, it says, he calls 10 of his servants together and he gave them 10 minas. And he tells them, put this money to work until I come back. And so this nobleman, before he leaves, he gives one mina, which is roughly 100 days' wages to each of his 10 servants. And before he leaves, he tells them, I'm about to go away. I'm about to go away to receive a kingdom. And so while I'm gone, I am entrusting you with the very thing that can expand my kingdom, the good news of salvation. Now get out there and put it to work. Get out into the marketplace and trade with it. Do business with it until I return. Invest it in the lives of real people so that it can grow. And there's one thing that we have to understand here about this passage. Because for those of you that grew up in church, this parable sounds a whole lot like Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is talking about the parable of the talents. And in that book, the talent, that unit of money, it represents the gifts and the abilities that God expects his disciples to use in service of his kingdom. But here in Luke chapter 19, the unit of money called a mina represents the gospel. And so he's telling these people, take this mina, take this gospel, the good news of salvation, the thing that can expand my kingdom, and get out there and put it to work, invest it in people's lives so that it can grow. And this is an important distinction. Because whenever this nobleman tells his people, tells his servants to go invest this money, what do we know that's inherent in any investment? Risk. Jesus is telling them, if you want to become one of my servants, if you want to be one of my true disciples, it's not going to be a life of ease safely within your comfort zone. He's saying, I have entrusted you with the gospel. Now get out there and take some risks. Put it to work. Jesus is saying, if you truly want to be one of my followers, you can expect to lead a risky life. Friends, the life of a disciple isn't a life of safety. It's not a life of ease. It is a life of adventure with God, where you move forward in life confidently with your Lord and with your Savior, and you feel comfortable, in fact, you feel joyous to take risks in the kingdom because you know the one that you're following. It's a life of investing the resources of God's kingdom in the lives of real, messy, broken, lost people, but it should also make us face the question, is my life of faith comfortable, or am I out there taking kingdom risks? Because if there's not much risk in your life of faith, if your Christianity is comfortable, then it probably means you're not out there doing business with the gospel. You're not putting the gospel to work while the master is away. And unfortunately, it should make each and every one of us think about what's going to happen whenever the king finally does return. And that's where Jesus goes next in this parable. If you look down at verse number 16, it says, "When he returned, the nobleman, the king, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given those minas to come before him, to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business." Because friends, one day the king is going to return. And when that day comes, we are all going to be called, all of us, all of his servants, we're going to be called to give account for what we did while the master was away. Now back in the story in verse 16, it says, "The first one came before him and said, 'Lord, here's your mina. Your mina has made 10 minas more.'" And I want you to see what the king does here, because this servant had taken exactly what the master had entrusted him with, and he had put it to work. He had gone out into the marketplace, he had taken it and traded with it, he had done business with it, he had invested it in the lives of people. And he was able to come back when the king came back, he was able to stand before him and give him a 1,000% return because he had been faithful in that little that he had been given. And I want you to listen to how the king responds in verse 17. It says this, he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you are gonna have authority over 10 cities. And I don't know about you, but for me, 100 days wages doesn't seem like a very little. It seems like a whole lot. But in the grand scheme of things, this servant had only been entrusted with a very little. The key is he had been faithful in that little. He had taken risks, he had put it to work, he had done business with the gospel. And because of his faithfulness, it had turned into this unimaginable kingdom return. And so when the king came back, now he had all of these cities to give away. And because that servant had been faithful in his very little, the king put him in charge of a whole lot. He put him in charge of 10 whole cities. I mean, can you even fathom what that would be like? To go from investing just a little bit of money to being made governor over 10 entire cities. But according to Jesus, that's how the king is going to reward those who get to work. Those who do business with the gospel, those who take risks for the kingdom. And so now we've got this first servant, and he starts to go away. He's got his 10 brand new cities to rule over, so he's occupied. But then in the next verse, it says that the second one came up to him and said, "Sir, here's your mina. Your mina has earned 5 more." And his master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." And so this second servant, he had also been faithful. He had also taken what he had been entrusted with, and he had put it to work. He had been faithful, and that's exactly what the nobleman wanted to see. Because I can just put myself in the nobleman's shoes, and I can think about what he must have been thinking about, what must have been running through his mind before he left. I'm about to be given an entire kingdom to rule over. And when I get back, I have no idea how I am gonna manage this whole thing. I'm gonna need some help. And so while I'm gone, I wanna give just a little bit of money to my servants so that I can see what they do with a little bit, to see who's able to put it to work, to see who's faithful, because when I get back, I'm gonna need people to help me rule all of these cities in my kingdom. And how that comes from 2,000 years ago to us today is it should make us face the question, while the king is away, what are you doing with what he's entrusted to you? What are you doing with the job that he gave you? What are you doing with the relationships that he's entrusted you with? What are you doing with the influence that he's given you in this community? What are you doing with the money that he gave you to invest in his kingdom? Because friends, even if you feel like you've only been given a very little in life, your job is to take that very little and to invest it, and not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of the kingdom of heaven. And so those first two servants, they were faithful. But then in verse 20, I want you to see what happens next. It says, another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth." And there's another translation that puts it this way. It says, "Master, I hid your money and I kept it safe." And I want you to see exactly what's happening here. because all 10 servants were entrusted with the very same amount, the same mina. And when the king returned, those first two servants were able to stand before him and offer evidence, offer proof of this huge return on his investment. They had put it to work, right? They had taken risks, they had done business with it, and it had made a kingdom return. But this third servant hadn't made anything. And I want you to understand this. It's not because he went out there and made this valiant effort and failed miserably. The third servant made nothing because he did nothing with what he had been given. This guy didn't even try. And this is what I don't understand. It's what doesn't make sense to me is that this guy knew, just like the others, that one day his king was going to return. He knew that he was going to have to stand before the king and give account for what he had done while the king was away. So why in the world did he ever think it was okay to just wrap it up in a piece of cloth and hide it away? And I think the answer to that question not only gets to the heart of what the third servant was dealing with, but it gets to the heart of our problem too. Because when you look back at the text in chapter 19, verse 20, whenever he says, "Sir, here is your mina, I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth," why does he do that? He says it was because I was afraid. So the third servant's problem wasn't laziness or apathy, it was fear. The third servant was so afraid of getting it wrong that he was paralyzed from doing right. And maybe that describes you too. You see, there are so many of us that I believe have this same issue as the third servant. We seem in our lives of faith a lot of times, depending on how you grew up, depending on how you understand God, a lot of times we will obey God more out of fear of God's wrath than we do out of gratitude for his mercy. A lot of times we will be more enslaved to not breaking any of God's rules than we are captivated by God's beauty. A lot of us are more driven by guilt and shame than we are led by God's redeeming love. And friends, some of us are so afraid of losing our salvation that it has all but robbed us of the joy of our salvation. And we put so much time and energy and focus into not getting anything wrong that at the end of the day, we don't have anything left in our tank to do right. You see, friends, a religion of fear is crippling. And that's why a religion of fear always leads to playing it safe. You see, when that servant wrapped up the mina in the piece of cloth, he thought he was playing it safe. And then whenever the king returned and he was called to stand before him and give account for what he had done, and he was unwrapping his mina there in his hand from the cloth, he was holding it up to the king, and he was essentially saying, "Well, Lord, I may not have made a return for you, but at least I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't take any risks to spread your gospel, but at least the gospel you gave me is still intact." Or maybe for you and for me, it might be, well, Jesus, I may never have shared the good news about your son with somebody, but at least I didn't break any of your rules. At least my doctrine is still intact. At least the faith and the family and the church that you gave me is safely hidden away. Friends, there are too many of us that have a faith like that third servant. A faith that is defined by the mindset, "At least I didn't do anything wrong." But as one scholar said, what we often don't realize is that trying not to do anything wrong can be the biggest wrong of all. Because I believe that when you peel back all the layers, the reason that we are keeping the gospel hidden away is because we're afraid. We're afraid of what it would mean to take what God's entrusted to us and put it to work for kingdom purposes instead of our own. We're afraid of what it might mean for our time and our jobs and our influence and our relationships and our money if we shift our focus from self-advancement to kingdom advancement. And I think more than anything else, the reason we are not putting what we have been entrusted with to work for God is because we're afraid that if we don't have 1,000% return to show the king, that God's gonna be angry with us. That when the king finally does return, he's going to reject us. And I think that was the problem, the heart of the problem for the third servant. Because if you look back at verse 21, he doesn't just say, "I was afraid." He says, "I was afraid of you. Because you're a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in. You reap what you didn't sow." A servant could only see his master through the lens of fear. And it completely distorted the way that he understood the king's character. Because when he was standing there and he looked up at the king, all he could see was this harsh, distant, uncaring master. And I'm afraid that's the way that many of us have come to see God too. You see, I think so many of us think that we truly know our God, but we don't really know him, not who he truly is. We only see him through those lenses of fear. We were only ever taught this fire and brimstone kind of God, this judgment and punishment God. We were only ever taught this Nadab and Abihu gotcha God that is just waiting to strike us down at the first sign of strange fire. And if that is the kind of God that we serve, if that's the way you were taught to see God, then friends, maybe you don't follow him because you love him. Maybe deep down you're actually following him because you're afraid of him, afraid of what he might do if you slip up, afraid of what he might do if you sin that same sin again, afraid of what he'll do if you get one single point of doctrine wrong. And friends, if that's the God that we serve, if that's the way that we were taught to see him, then it's no wonder that we want to play it safe. It's no wonder that we want to hide away what's been entrusted to us. It's no wonder that we are avoiding at all costs taking risk for the kingdom, because if that's the God that we serve, then the gospel we have to share isn't good news at all. You see, I believe deep down that the only reason you would ever play it safe is if you don't really know the king. That's why this servant was afraid, because he didn't truly know his king. And to me, that's what's so tragic about this entire story. Because whenever the servant goes before the king, unwraps the mina, hands it back to him, he thought he was playing it safe. He thought he was doing the right thing, but I want you to see how the king responds to him. In verse 22, the master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant." He said, "You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, that I take out what I don't put in and I reap what I don't sow?" He says, "Why then would you not have at least put the money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" You see, when that servant gave the mina back to the king, he thought he was playing it safe. Whenever he gave the king back the same mina that he had been given, he thought he was doing the right thing. But even a basic understanding of economics will tell you that that's not how things work. Some of you are gonna be able to identify with this, but when I was a little bit younger, $30 would have been enough to take a girl out on a nice first date to a decent restaurant. But nowadays, two people can barely get out of Chick-fil-A for under $30. Why? Because as time goes on, money loses its buying power. It's what we call inflation. And so when that servant gave back to the king the same mina that he had been given, he was actually giving the king back less than what he had been given. The mina wasn't worth as much as it had been whenever the king left. And so by returning to him the same mina, by playing it safe, the servant had actually devalued the kingdom of heaven. That's why the nobleman told his servants to get to work, because the only way to counteract inflation is by doing what? It's by doing business. It's by investing. It's by taking risks. It's by taking advantage, at the very least, of compound interest. And what that means for you and for me is that when you and I play it safe, friends, it does not have a neutral effect. We are robbing the kingdom of potential growth, and we are robbing people of the opportunity to be saved. And if that wasn't enough to wake this third servant up, I want you to see the truly shocking thing about the king's response to him. In verse 21 again, when the servant told him, "I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in. You reap what you didn't sow," his master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant." In other words, whatever excuse you give to the king will be used to judge you. Friends, I just want to be real with us right now. One day, the king is going to come back. One day, we will all find ourselves standing before the king of the universe. And while some people will be able to stand before the king on that day and offer proof of their faithfulness, others are going to just be able to stand before the king and unwrap the mina from their hand and hold it up to Jesus and say, "Well, Lord, at least I didn't break any of your rules." So friends, whatever excuse we're using right now to justify not sharing the gospel, it is the same excuse, the same words that we're going to be judged by in eternity. Now back in the story, the master says to those standing by, verse 24, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And the servants are shocked. They're like, but master, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have, he says, will be taken away. And sometimes I think we believe that even if we don't put our mina to work, we'll still have a place in the kingdom of heaven. That even if we never share the good news of Jesus with anybody else, we might have fewer stars in our heavenly crown, or we might have a slightly smaller mansion over the hilltop, but at least we'll still get in. At least we'll still be saved. But according to Jesus in this parable, that's not how things work. This is so key. The thing in this story is that the king doesn't condemn the servant for not earning a spectacular return. He condemns him for doing nothing. That's why his mina was taken away from him, is because he did nothing. He was unfaithful with what he had been given. And if the mina here in this story represents the gospel, then what was taken away from that third servant wasn't just a few stars in his heavenly crown. It was the gospel itself. What was taken away from him was the good news of salvation. Friends, don't let your fear of getting it wrong keep you from doing right. Come to know our God for who he truly is. And if you want to know this morning who our God truly is, the Apostle John tells us that God is what? God is love. He says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have not fear, not anxiety, but confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is in this world, so also are we in this world. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to hear this. He says, for there is no fear in love. But perfect love, what does it do? It casts out all fear. Because fear has to do with what? It has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. But we love, why? Because he first loved us. Because if you don't truly know the king, faith looks a lot like fear. It feels a whole lot like walking on eggshells. And so if faith looks like fear, if it feels like walking on eggshells, then the very thought of sharing that kind of faith is absolutely terrifying, right? But when you come to truly know the king, there's no fear anymore. There's joy. There's freedom. You get this unshakable confidence to get out there and take risks for the kingdom and put the gospel to work, share the good news of salvation with other people for his glory and for the saving of souls, because you love him so much that there is no way you could possibly hide away what he's given you. I hope that you can see that this king in this parable, this man wasn't a tyrant. He was generous. When he returned with his kingdom, he couldn't wait to give entire cities away to his faithful followers, to his faithful servants. And while he was away, he didn't expect them to come up with this huge return on their investment, on their own skills, their own ingenuity. Before he left, he had given them every resource they needed to make a return on his investment, to do what he had called them to do. It's like he had entered them into a race and he gave them the keys to a Ferrari and said, "You don't even have to win the race. Just cross the finish line. Oh, and by the way, there are no other racers on the track. It's just you and me, and you better believe that I'm gonna be standing down there at the finish line just waiting to give you the grand prize. All you have to do is get in the car and drive." And so my friends this morning, maybe the reason you've never taken risks for the gospel is because you don't understand just how good our God is. How much your heavenly Father loves you. How much he moved heaven and earth to bring you home. And this morning, that is what we are here to gather around the table to celebrate, is that your heavenly Father loved you so much that he left heaven and came to earth so that you could one day leave earth and go be with him in heaven. He came to this world to face everything that you have faced, to feel everything that you've ever felt, to be tempted in every way like you have been tempted. He came to this earth to die on the cross so that death couldn't touch you. He came to trade your sinfulness for his righteousness, and he came to rise again from the grave to give you a hope that nobody in this world can take away from you. That is what we are gathering around the table here this morning to celebrate, that God so loved the world and that God so loved you that he gave it all. And so in just a moment, we're gonna be passing out the emblems, the bread and the wine, and we're gonna celebrate the fact that our God loved us that much. So if you would, before we partake of those things together, if you would, please bow with me and we'll pray over the bread and the wine. Father, we love you. Just to sit here in your presence and in the presence of our sisters and brothers in Christ is a greater joy than we could ever imagine, Father. And we are humbled by the reality this morning that you gave everything for us. You didn't withhold anything. And Father, this morning as we are remembering, we are celebrating that reality, the reality that now we can live in your Son forgiven. We pray that you take our hearts back, our minds back to the cross, that we take a good look inside and make sure that in response to the grace that you have given us, that we are living a life sold out, radically obedient to you. And Father, that we don't keep this treasure that we have been given to ourselves, but that we share it so others can taste of your goodness that like we have. So Father, we pray for the bread, we pray for the wine this morning, we pray for all of those who are taking it together, that it can be something that glorifies you and sanctifies us. And we pray in Christ, amen. You know, in just a few short months, my family and I are gonna be packing up everything that we still own, and we are gonna be buying one-way plane tickets to a different country. And we are so excited to see how God is gonna show up and what he's gonna do there to grow his kingdom. And we are so excited to be partnering with you in that. But the truth this morning is that not every one of us is called to cross oceans and to cross cultures to expand the kingdom. For many of us, God is calling us to do business with the gospel right here in the River region. Because there are hurting, suffering people right here in this city that he is calling you this morning to bless. There are broken, lost people that he is calling you right here in this city to reach. There is hunger and there is poverty. There are broken homes, there are children in foster care that he is calling you to serve. There are people right here in this community, there are places where he is calling you to use your influence, your time, your money, your energy to go in and to fight for justice, to show mercy, to change people's lives. He is calling you this morning to step into the lives of the messy people that you live with, that you work with, that are here in this city, so that his kingdom can come right here in Montgomery as it is in heaven. My friends, God gave you your job. He gave you your relationships. He gave you your resources and your skills for a purpose. And so this morning, my challenge to all of us is this: get to work. Share the gospel. Take risks for the kingdom and expect our God to show up. Because I can promise you this, when you get to work with whatever very little that you have, he is gonna get to work. And he is gonna take whatever very little that you do in his name and he is gonna multiply it beyond your wildest dreams. My friends, God does not want you to play it safe. He wants you to live. He wants to see you out there not paralyzed out of fear of getting it wrong. He wants to see you out there passionately doing right. He wants to see you out there taking risks for the kingdom, for his glory, and for the saving of souls. And so this morning, let's get to work. This morning, let's get out there, and whatever name, whatever person, whatever family member God's placed on your heart, the person that maybe this morning you have not ever taken that step of faith to share the gospel with, I pray that this morning the Holy Spirit empowers you to go out boldly and share his name with someone who needs it. Or maybe this morning you are in need of a lot of prayer. There is something going on in your life, something that's broken, something that's missing, something that someone took from you, and you need this church family here to surround you in prayer and love and to be alongside you with whatever you're going through. You are welcome to come down front in just a few minutes. And I just want you to see how this family wraps its arms around you in love and prayer. Or maybe this morning you need help from your brothers and sisters in Christ to take off those lenses of fear that have distorted the way that you have seen your Heavenly Father for far too long. Whatever need that you have this morning, we're here for you. We're here to surround you. I pray that you'll come as we stand and while we sing.